Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to The Bridge and our continuation of the sermon series that we've entitled Hold On as we're walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse. So this morning, let me open up by asking you a question. What would you say if I asked you to tell me a little bit about your family? Have you ever noticed that families have a very special way of telling our story? Whether yours is a tragic story or a privileged story, the reality is that if we learn a little bit about somebody's family, we learn a whole lot about them. And it should not surprise us that that's God's design. If you think about it, God began to tell us about himself through the creating of the family. Adam and Eve in the perfect garden were there told to populate and fill the world. We know that that didn't work out so well, and when sin came into the world, the fallen world was then restarted through Noah and his family. Well, if we come all the way up to today and we look at your family, I wonder how well you know your family tree. How well do you know your spiritual family tree? I ask you that because today we're going to focus on faith and family in a fallen world. We're going to look biblically at what would constitute Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at the first family of God, as many people recognize it in the scriptures, the patriarchal family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes, and from there. But here's the point for today. My prayer is that you'll see that God, by design, has chosen his family to help to tell his glory story to the world. That you and me, friends, we're a part of, if we are Christians, the family of God, and we've been saved and set apart to be sent out as servants who will tell the story of our Savior. Now, to that end, let me back up just a little bit and remind you of where we are in terms of context. We're in the book of Hebrews, which itself is a letter of exhortation. It was a sermon, many think, that was shared with the churches as a testimony to the glory of God. This letter that we know of as Hebrews is here to remind everyone that Christ is worth whatever it takes to hold on to him through thick and thin. No matter what, he's worth it. We see this through the letter as it's made up of five structural warnings. Don't drift, don't disconnect, don't dilly-dally, don't disobey, and ultimately don't deny and defy Christ or his church. We know that because we've been walking through this book this way, and we've recently come to Hebrews 10 and the beginning of Hebrews 11. And if you remember, Hebrews 10 in verses 24 and 25 said, "Hey, family of God, let us urge one another on to be the people that Christ has called, created, and was crucified to allow us to be." And then in verses 26 through 29, we saw this great divine divider that is biblical faith. As God's word said, listen, if we're going to be those who shrink back and pull away, we're going to be destroyed eternally. But no, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but rather we are those who will walk by faith and be the family of God. Now, immediately following Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, which many call the Hall of Fame of Faith, set up for us a family portrait that is designed to exemplify, almost like an exclamation mark on Hebrews 10, in giving us this portrait. And we saw in Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 8, that the Word of God first defines biblical faith, that the testimony or the witness of God, the commending of Almighty God upon real faith is how you know it's there. That in verse 3, we saw that our worldview as Christians would be shaped by this biblical faith. In verse 4, we saw real faith will worship like Abel. Verse 5, we'll walk and talk with God like Enoch. In verse 6, we caught our breath and were reminded, without this faith, it's impossible to please God. And I asked you, what do you suppose God meant when he said impossible? He meant what he said. Without this faith, it is impossible to walk with, talk with, please and be with God eternal. It kind of underscored the urgency. And then in verse 7, we saw that real biblical faith really works like Noah. And I asked you, where's your ark? What ark are you building? Not because you live in a desert, not because you somehow are to be this Noah, but because we have this inspiration that these witnesses that culminated in verse 8 and 9 last week with Abraham, they put all of God's ideas, God's inspiration together for us to inspire us to live out this witness. Well, last week in verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 11, I said to you, we're touching on Abraham, but we'll come back and we'll look at his whole family. And that's what we're doing today. And my prayer is that you're going to see, as we zoom out a little bit here and look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 22, you and I will realize that God has intentionally, in sequence, now given us a portrait of his family, because the family of God is to be the witness of God to a fallen world. That this fallen family of followers is to be the witness to a fallen world, that the faith that comes by grace saves. You see, friends, here's the big idea for today. God's faith family is really God's grace family that is filled with the weak and the willed, who will worship, walk, work, and witness to the glory of God. Did you pick up those two new words? We are the weak and the willed. You will see today what I pray is perhaps amongst the most encouraging messages you have ever heard. Because if you are going to be in the family of God, you're going to come to realize that it's all by grace that this faith comes alive. And wait until you see what our family portrait really looks like. Wait until you see what this family tree really looks like up close. Oh, I pray that you're going to be blessed. I pray that you're going to be blessed. And to that end, I'm going to use the acronym FAMILY today to walk us through this passage, that you and I will see that in FAMILY, we see the family of God here. In the same way that we learned that faith as an acronym describes biblical faith that is foundationally a grace gift that's personal, that it's always active, it's always inspirational, it will be tested, and when it's real, it's holy. My prayer is that today, as we walk through this portrait of the family of God as laid out in Hebrews 11, that you and I will walk away with a new understanding. So let's go ahead and jump right in, and let's start with the F of family. And my prayer is that you'll realize that God's family is filled with fallen, faithful followers. To recap where we were last week, Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9, God's word says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." We could stop right there. That really is the umbrella under which everything else will follow. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Here's the willed. We are the willed people of God because we receive the inheritance that comes from our Father above. We are the willed children of God. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here's what we've got, friends. We've got a beginning that shows that the family of God is going to be filled with fallen followers who really, truly obey. Now, I want to show you from 2 years ago a portrait of this same story. For you see, today, my goal is, like last week, to connect 4,000 years ago with Abraham, 2,000 years ago with the book of Acts and Christ and his falling, his last words before he ascended into heaven, and all the way up to today. You'll see we'll go 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 150 years ago, 4 years ago, 2 years ago to today. And once again, there's clarity, there's consistency, and there's continuity. Watch this, and I pray, be reminded of the blessing we have as being the family of God. Friends, I want to welcome you to our 29th week in the series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis as we continue to walk down the disciples' path and learn what it is to be the people of God on a journey with Jesus. I tell you before I prayed together with you this morning that this is a day that I pray you'll share with your friends, your family, your co-workers. It's my prayer that our time together today in God's Word will be definitive for you. You see, I fully expect that today heaven is going to celebrate. The hearers of God's Word will contemplate, and praise God, hell will commiserate, because our King and His glory will be exalted. I want to ask you to pray a 5-point prayer with me as we get ready for our time together under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. God's Word. Father, I come to you, and now not only on behalf of myself, but for the people I shepherd and those that we will have the privilege of sharing your truth and love with. Lord, you know my prayer. I pray that your clarity will come through today so that people will get it. And I pray, Lord, secondly, for your discernment, because I know in the past I have gotten it and missed it at the same time, that it's not enough to have clarity, that we must have your discernment so that what we see clearly, we understand rightly. Third, Lord, I pray that we together as a family will have your courage to accept your truth in your love, no matter what. Lord, with that courage, I pray then forth for your love, because I know that we can get it clearly and understood and have the courage to do it, but if it's not with the right heart, we're wrong. So I pray, Lord, that we receive your love and your heart in this time. And lastly, Lord, I pray for your peace that will allow your family to say, I've heard from Dad, I know his word, and our family, as Joshua said, you choose for you what you'll do, but as for me and my house, from this day on, we will serve the Lord. Let that be our cry, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, friends, today I share with you a message that is entitled, Blessed to Be Together. And my prayer is that you and I will know this blessing of being the family of God. In the New Testament alone, there are 100 one another passages. So I pray that before we finish today, that you will see both the blessing and the beauty of being Christ's unified body. Let me say that again. It's my prayer that before we're done today, you will understand in a way that shapes your eternity the blessing and the beauty of being Christ's unified body. That this is not something that's up for options. It's not up for debate biblically. And so what I'd like you to do is think about forks in the road, if I can use my hands to illustrate. We're going to have to come through, you and me, every single day, and in terms of our understanding of what it is to be a Christian and to be the church, we're going to have to come through some defining forks in the road. And so if you think of this as that fork in the road, and I'm going to show you three of them. And here's what I want you to do. Instead of thinking of them as equally divergent, allow me, if you will, to presume upon you that one way is right, and it is due north. And so the forks in the road are not between neutral options. They're between right, the straight and narrow, and wrong. So here's the three forks in the road that get at what it is to be together. First and foremost, is the church a people or a place? Secondly, do you find yourself in the church prayerfully called and placed by God, or playfully, where you like to go and play, and where it's fun, and where we have things in common, and we love to potluck together, and we have kids that play Little League together, and thirdly, another fork in the road. Am I in a place, or am I the people? And am I, as the people, purposely living passionately together? Or am I simply pragmatically in proximity? And what I pray that you will see before we finish today is that being the church is being a people who are prayerfully placed and purposely, passionately living together. That is the straight and narrow road, and few will find it, by the way. And if you press in, you'll find that I'm paraphrasing a trustworthy teacher when I tell you that. Or is church a place that you playfully pick and pragmatically just stand in proximity to each other? This is definitive when you come to understand this word together. Let me show you what I mean. And here again, I'm going to use the illustration offered by our friends at the Disciples Path. You need to ask yourself what kind of root system you have. Let me explain. There are two options for us. We can either be a redwood forest or a Christmas tree farm. Redwood forest or Christmas tree farm. You see, the body of Christ is to be living in this oneness, in this unified sense, so that to the world and in the midst of life and its storms, we are actually a redwood forest. Let me show you a picture of a redwood forest. And I want you to note the size of the little tiny people. Do you see, just in terms of perspective, the forest is so much bigger than the little people. Do you know that the redwood trees tend to get up to about 300 feet? And on average, their root system only goes down about 5 or 6 feet. That seems impossible. But what most people don't know is that their root systems go out about 100 feet and interlock and intertwine. And redwoods grow very close together. And they live a life in the forest of interconnectivity and interdependability. And in part, with that, they grow to be this majestic forest. It's based on their root system, their proximity to one another. The church is called to be this portrait. By contrast, let me show you a picture of a Christmas tree farm. I've intentionally put the little guy there, and he's quite large in comparison to the tree. He's also made a sport for a holiday to cut down a tree. Christmas trees and most others grow independent of any other tree. And so they look alike. They're relatively close together. They serve a purpose. It's no big deal if you cut them down every once in a while. But there's nothing majestic at all about the Christmas tree farm. Christians need to understand that God created us to be interconnected with a purpose to bring glory to God, and that it's in our root system connectivity and our shared commitment to bring glory to God that he sees the glory he deserves. Friends, you and I need to understand, as we look at Acts chapter 2, particularly the closing verses, this portrait of what it is to be the church, that the church is not a car wash that you go to get the outside cleaned up. It's not a classroom in and of itself where you go to get your head filled. It's not a convenience store where you make a quick stop off to get the things that you want and just keep going. It's not a country club where you get a massage. Not a circus or a carnival that puts on a show. The church is the called out, set apart people of God that have been captured by grace and put on this planet to bring glory to God, in part by living out our lives together. Think about it. Paul told the Corinthians that if it were not for the resurrection of our Christ, then we would be more foolish and worthy of mocking than anybody else on the planet. It's the proof of the resurrection that speaks so powerfully to the world of the truth of the lordship of Jesus the Christ. Well, what is the evidence of the risen Christ? It's the body of Christ. We are the evidence to the world. The degree to which we live like Christmas tree farms, where it's all about us and there's just a superficial proximity and not a passionate unity, we're sending a perverted message to the world. I think of it this way. Those who have a superficial vertical relationship will settle for and seek out superficial horizontal relationships. It only makes sense. But if you have a supernatural vertical relationship, you'll seek out and settle for nothing less than supernatural horizontal relationships. This is what the Word of God teaches us. This is what the Word of God teaches us. My prayer is, friends, that you'll see that in Father Abraham, we have an example for the entire family. That's why we have as a Bridge Manifesto this simple but powerful truth, one faith, one family, one focus, that together we are the faithfully obeying followers. We are the forever forgiven, those focused as a family on walking by faith. Let's go to the A in our acronym, and we'll see in verse 10 that we are also those who have been acted upon. If you're in the family of God, it's because you've been acted upon by the grace of Almighty God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ has been acted upon you and turned you into an all-in ambassador. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, A is for those who have been acted upon, who have been adopted and assured by God and his grace. A is for those who accept and apply the Almighty's architecture. We say, yes, Lord, because we are all in ambassadors who are by now our new grace-given identity, the aroma and the army of Almighty God. Listen, here upon the way that God has acted upon every believer, Ephesians 1:5, he, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He has acted upon all that are now adopted and in the family of God. John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are all one family under one Father. All means all. Now that's going to be the church living in all surrender to self, that we are submitted to our King, and now we are in koinonia as his family. This is what the family of God looks like. This is the witness. Here again, watch, and I pray, be inspired.
Openness and oneness of the body together is the key to all renewal, to all revival. Every time the Spirit of God has ever moved in history, he has always begun in this way. He has restored to the church a sense of belonging to each other and to God together, a sense of openness and honesty, transparency, the need to bear each other's burdens and to uphold one another in prayer before God, to be concerned and to truly care for each other, and to demonstrate our love by deeds of mercy towards one another, all because we share together in the life of God. Now, here's the wonderful thing about being a child of God. We actually are free to do this because we're not hung up with defensiveness about ourselves. We have received the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, and that frees us to be honest with one another, because all of us know we don't deserve to be here. This is the most precious thing in the world in the sight of God. When you go through the book of Acts and you take a good look at the early church, you'll see that this oneness that I'm talking about was very evident. As you go through, notice the warmth of the people and the unity that they have together. We read, they had all things in common. And the word common is the very word for fellowship. It was not that they pooled all their property like communists, or that they doled it out to each other. That wasn't the idea. It simply means that in owning private property, they recognized the claim of their brothers and sisters upon it as well. and it was also there to take care of them. And that if God gave them something, he gave it to be used for all of them. They were generous and open with each other. Since they recognized that they all belonged to one family, anybody who was in need could ask of anyone else, and the need would be met. This is the level of life on which they lived. You find this all through the book of Acts, and the result of this kind of commonality was that they had great power in witnessing, and great grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. This is what is lacking in the church today. We have taken away the fellowship, the koinonia, the commonness of the body of Christ. We have lost that to a great extent in the church in general. But we have held on to the kerygma, the preaching, the proclamation. We expect today to convince everybody by an intellectual presentation of the truth. But the reason why the evangelical church of our day is rejected and set aside by so many people in so many places is that those who come to it are disappointed because they hear great words, but they don't see great lives. They don't sense warmth. They don't see love and acceptance. They don't see understanding and forgiveness. What they often run into is strife, bickering, fighting, quarreling, unforgiveness, jealousy, bitterness, grudges, splits, hostility, anger, worry, and anxiety. They listen to the preaching of the great words that come from the church, and then they look at our lives to see how it works. And sadly, what they see convinces them that the words are not true. What they see often is what they find in their own lives, nothing different. We need to live out this gospel. This is the gospel we must act on today if we're going to be that powerful force in the world.
You see, friends, the real family of God has been acted upon by God. We accept His word, His will, and His ways, and therefore we now become the Spirit-filled ambassadors of Christ. That's the A. And if that's you, then you now, by His grace, through the faith that you demonstrate, become a miraculous missionary of the Messiah. This is what happens, and we see it now in the next verse with Sarah. Let's look at this. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. That's the Acts 1:8 power, by the way. She received power by God's grace through faith to conceive, even when she was past the age, since because she considered God faithful, the one who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, so Abraham's got his own miraculous grace here, were born descendants, here's the family now, descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. You see, friends, the real family of God, those who have accepted and have become the aroma, the army, the ambassador of the Almighty, we become the Messiah's miraculous missionaries. It is all by grace. Oh, I pray that you understand and that this is you. Can you find yourself in this family portrait? Watch this, and again, I pray, be inspired to say, hey, that's me. I fit in this family.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was broken,
resentful,
helpless,
depressed,
out of control,
abandoned, selfish,
self-destructive,
angry,
confused,
just lost.
But now,
I'm sober,
happy,
peaceful,
grateful,
free, alive,
forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora
Jobeo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
You see, friends, again, I ask you, how well do you know your family tree? Because the faith family of God is first and foremost the mercy and grace family of God. This is who we are. We're not a bunch of perfect people, but we're a passionate people. You see, these folks don't need to be cajoled into accepting Christ and Christ-likeness. No, there's a want to when you realize the miraculous grace that has pulled you from the pit of your own sin and selfishness. Oh, what a blessed people we are. And this, again, this is in the design. We're in Hebrews 11. And let me just remind you that this is not just the hall of fame of faith. This is the hall of fallen people who have been captured by grace and whose faith now puts them on display. I want you to think about this, okay? It's 1 Peter 2:11 that tells us that the flesh is warring with our soul. You question this? Let me tell you, Abraham, he was a pagan, idolatrous, faulty God worshiper when God came and got him. Sarah, she laughed in the face of God when she was promised Isaac a son. Isaac, he was a coward. You know, he offered up his wife to try to save his soul. He was willing to let her be ravaged by a king rather than stand up and be. Think about Jacob. My friend Rocky calls him the scoundrel of all scoundrels in the Bible. Think about the sons that would come from Jacob and then sell their brother Joseph into slavery. I tell you this because, again, this is an encouragement that the real family of God is filled with miraculous, fallen followers who have been captured by grace. It's in Romans 7:24 that Paul tells the Romans of himself. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" You see, once you become a Christian, you don't get cleansed of all your struggles. You're still going to be a sinner who is walking through a fallen world. The family of God are those faithful, captured by grace, fallen followers. It's not our perfection, it's our passion. It's the fact that we live saying, "Yes, Lord." Now, some are not going to like that. Some are going to think that's a little out of line. Charles Spurgeon says, quote, "If you find that the devil is leaving you alone, it's because you are already his. And if you feel no pain from this, if you don't feel the tension in this, quote, it is because dead men feel no pain. You have been warned. You have been warned," end quote. Now, that miraculous set of missionaries that make up this family, they generate an inspiration that ignites so many of us. And that's what you see in the eye of our family. We are the informed, the inspected, and the inspiring. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things they promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. for he has prepared for them a city. Again, friends, this is what it is to be the family of God, to live these inspirational lives. We're not about this world. We're about the worship of our King. We're not living for here. We're living for heaven. We're being used here, but we're not being consumed by here. I want to again take you back now 4 years, looking at the introductory chapters of Acts as we walk through this to better understand what it is to be the family of God together. Note what the gentleman noted earlier, that the people of this world need to see a loving family of God that really loves vertically and horizontally. But they don't need a marketing program. We're not to appeal to them. We're not selling Jesus. We show them the truth and love on display. Watch this, and I pray, be blessed. I'd like to just give you the verses 40 and 41 to build up and prepare for verse 42 through 47. God's word says this, "And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or perverse generation. So those who received his word were baptized, demonstrating that they believed and received Christ. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now I share this with you for two contextual reasons. Number one, in those two verses, I want you to see three ands, three conjunctions. Why is that important? Because I want you to see that God is at work. I want you to see the rolling nature of the Spirit of God amongst the people of God. He's at work perpetually. His power is perpetually purifying and empowering his people. Second, I want you to see that the church just went from 120 or thereabouts to 3,100 plus people. This is critically important because as we look at verses 42 through 47, you and I must grasp the reality that we are now looking at an explosive church, that the dunamis power that was promised in Acts 1:8 is now unleashed. God's promise has begun to be fulfilled. What Jesus said would come has come. The Holy Spirit is now alive and active in his church. This is a context that we must grasp. Otherwise, we're going to miss the very point of God's word. So, verse 42 through 47. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And amen. 16 and statements or conjunctions in verses 42 through 47 in the ESV translation. You may have more or less depending on your translation. Some will have therefores and moreovers and commas, but the point is accurately made here in the ESV. God is active and alive, and there is a perpetuality to his power, purifying and working through his people. My prayer is that as you and I come to understand what it is to be the church, that we will embrace this expectation to be perpetually purified. to recognize the power of God working in us and through us on a constant flowing basis, that we are never to be a reservoir but a river through whom God is pouring out. Let's unpack the passage together, and I pray, walk away together as a brighter, warmer light together. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves, and I ask you to stop right there. Three key words, they. Who's they? The 3,000 that were just radically transformed by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the saved souls that are now the New Testament church, coupled with the 120 that were already there. Don't miss this, because God's word said that they were filled with the Spirit. This is the pure, true early church. This is not 3,000 in attendance. This is 3,000 in whom the Spirit has taken up attendance in their hearts. This is the birth of the New Testament church. They. This is critical because you and I, we hear church and we think everybody under that steeple, everybody in that room. That's the visible church. We're talking here about the invisible church, the pure sense. This is like looking at the church, almost like talking to Adam and Eve, first step out of the garden. Listen, it's a broken world and they're sinners, but this is as good as it gets. They were just infilled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just for the first time come down, done the miraculous work, changed everything. The new covenant is now alive and well, and the Spirit of God is in the people of God. This is who we're talking about, they. Watch what they do, because here, brother or sister, is your great, 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 great spiritual grandfather or mother. Christian, here is your beginning of the family that is in the New Testament church. They devoted, Holy Spirit devotion, right? You and I hear devoted and we think, okay, yeah, that's that over-the-top crowd. Those are the folks that are like the Jesus freaks, right? No, these are the people that are now Spirit-filled, devoted. And I just want to ask you, if you call yourself a Christian, are you Holy Spirit devoted? I mean, Holy Spirit devoted. Not that the Holy Spirit and your life in Christ is another one of the plates that you spin. But are you all about Christ? You will see that our DNA says, as Christians, we are Spirit devoted, Spirit empowered in our devotion. Jesus takes front and center stage all the time. Everything we do, all of our responsibilities, all of our relationships, they come in and through our relationship and responsibilities to Christ. This is the DNA of the Christian, of the church. They devoted themselves. Now here's what I want you to see. This is self-motivated. They didn't have to, they get to. They devoted themselves. Their want to is in line with worship. This is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You're radically transformed. You become the church. You have a want to walk with and worship God. There's not a, well, you know, you better do this or else. No, there's praise God I get to. And the stuff that I used to think those church people had to do, I want to do that. And the stuff that I used to think I don't want to have to let go of that, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And it's not a work. It's a walk. In worship. These three first words are so powerful. They, the believers, filled with the Spirit, devoted, Spirit-empowered devotion. I mean, crazy, radical. We use words like transformed, all in. Stuff that your religious friends say is too much. Stuff that the liberal churches out there that are trying to date the world will say is unnecessary. Friends, if the church will not defend what it is to be the church, those that are looking to the church will be led astray. The blind will lead the blind into an eternal abyss of hell. And I make a note here to you. It's not our job. It's not our responsibility. It's not in our DNA to try to dress the church up to win over the lost. A lost person is welcome to come in, but they ought to feel real uncomfortable. They ought to feel convicted by their sin. They ought to feel in the presence of God's people, in the power of God's word, that there is a need down deep inside of them for Christ, that there's a need to repent. And I fear, and I dread the fact that our cultural church here in the West, all around us, friends, it's a church that's trying to lure the lost into their midst, not so that they will surrender, but to build the crowd. And I tell you this, that the bride of Christ does not wear negligee. The bride of Christ will not wear a low-cut blouse or hike up her skirt to try to draw somebody in. That's not a bride, that's a whore. And what you see as you study God's word is that the people who claim to be gods, both in the Old Testament and in the New, walk away from God, lose the sense of what it is to be defined by the DNA, the definition of God's people, God's church. I cannot tell you with any more importance, I cannot underscore heavy enough the importance that you and I get this, that you and I are ambassadors of the Lord, that we are ambassadors of His church and not the culture's church. And they devoted themselves. Now, what happens when you come up against those that don't like this? How about those that are actually going to try to be divisive and undercut this and say those things aren't necessary? Well, I tell you to be advised that there are those who are out there that Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 9, and Revelation 3, verse 9, that are not who they claim to be. In his context, he says, yeah, they claim to be Jews, but really they are part of the synagogue of Satan. They claim to be in the churches, they claim to be children of God, but they are actually children of the devil who are taking part in and working on behalf of the synagogues of Satan. This is real, friends. And again, this is a definition that will divide people. Romans 16, 17 and 18. I appeal to you, I urge you, brethren, take note of those who create dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them, have nothing to do with them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but instead their own appetites. Friends, 1 Corinthians 14, 12 makes it clear, by contrast, that every Christian is here in part to help to build the church. You see, friends, this is what it is to be the family of God, that if you truly are, it's been from the very beginning, all the way back with Abraham, we are the informed, the inspected, and the inspired. Now, who doesn't like that? I'll tell you who. Hagar didn't like that. She's not in the family. Ishmael didn't like that. He's not in the family. Esau, he's a twin who's not in the family. There's been this fight, this opposition all the way through. Judas, he looks like he's in the family. He's not in the family in the New Testament. Demas, he was a co-worker for a while. He's not in the family. Surely the rich young ruler is somebody we could take into the family. No, 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 no. You've got to understand this, or you'll be sucked into something less than those inspired children, family members. Now, no doubt there's a pushback here, I know it. And praise God for the next verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive. Here again, the inspiration is in our DNA. He's not an exception. He's the rule. It's rationale that we hear from our good friend from the past, Martin Luther. He says, rationale is the devil's whore. It's the truth today as well. This is the standard of God. This is who we are called to be. We are a family of cross carriers. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, if we push back on this quote, we have stopped and pitched our unworthy tent halfway between hell's swamp and heaven's peak. He said, don't just come halfway. You're not there unless you're all the way there. Now, all the way there means that you are a living, loving legacy. And that's what we see in the last three verses here. Listen to what God's word says. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, the bottom line here is even as these men are dying in the family, these men who have been fallen followers, even though they haven't held the promise, they pass it on to the next generation as God's guarantee. That's faith. And their lives, even in their deaths, are defined by, ultimately, a pattern of faith that believes and passes on. This is what it is to be the family of God. My prayer is that you, in your personal bloodline, you want to be a living, loving legacy. You want to start or continue something that God has done. My prayer is you'll see this has been the plan from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, through Noah's family, through now Abraham's family, through what would be the nation of Israel, what has become in some ways that parallel group, which is us, the church. 4,000 years ago, it was true. 2,000 years ago, it was true. I've shown you now 4 years ago, 2 years ago. Well, let me show you 150 years ago, it was true. And my prayer is here again that you realize that God is calling you, calling you. If you can hear my voice, God's calling you right now to surrender to victory. Come and be adopted. As God acts upon you, I pray that you will submit, that you will be a link in the chain of God's legacy of love.
My Christian heritage goes back to my great-grandfather Abraham. He was a blacksmith in Pittsburgh and read his Bible all the time, but said nobody believes what the Bible teaches. Nobody teaches what the Bible teaches. And so he became an agnostic. And people would come to his blacksmith shop and he would tell people that he didn't believe in religion, etc., because nobody taught the Bible. One day a man came to him and said, I go to a church that teaches the Bible. I want you to come with me. And this man invited my great-grandfather Abraham to go to church, and he went. When it was all over, he said, this church teaches the Bible. And he became a member then of the First Christian Church in Pittsburgh, raised his family in that church. And from his family have come church planters. Abraham, his children, started one church in New Kensington. His grandchildren started three churches, New York, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. My generation came along, and there are four ministers in my generation. My wife and I helped start churches in New York. And then my children all married, my four daughters all married preachers. And from that have come, one of my sons-in-law has taken over the work that we were doing in New York. And he's the director of the Orchard Group, which has started another 15 or 20 churches in the last 20 years. And they're going over, starting a church in Ireland. So their church is being started all over the world. From my children's generation, of our 13 grandchildren, 7 of them have been involved in ministry. And they're raising their children, our great-grandchildren. We have 19 great-grandchildren, one in heaven, 18 on earth, and one more coming in November. This is a picture of my family. 9 Christian church ministers, 1 worship leader, and 2 children's ministers, all involved in here. And when I get to heaven, I want to find the man that invited my grandfather, Abraham, to church because he gave me this legacy, and I want to thank him for what he did for me 150 years later.
You see, friends, the real family of God is filled with those who are called to be these inspirational igniters of others. My prayer is that you will be in such a legacy, that even now God is building this legacy in you and through you. And that brings us to the close today. The why in our family acronym. There's no verse here. It's all the verses. For you see, why is for you. And I ask you, what do you yearn for? Do you want to be in this family of God? And again, I ask you, and there's only two. There's only two options here. There's no middle road. Will you be found fallen or forgiven on judgment day? Will you be those who remain awful or all in? Will you be called messy or a missionary? Will you remain infected or will you be infused with the Spirit of God? Will you still be lost or will you be a lover of God? Again, I ask you, what do you yearn for? And I leave you with the promise from God's word 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 150 years ago, 4 years ago, 2 years ago, last week, right here, right now. And by the way, same will be true tomorrow and next week and until Jesus returns. Know this, that God's faith family is God's grace family. We are those who have been captured by grace, ministered to with mercy. We are the fallen followers, the weak and the willed worshipers that witness. I leave you this from God's word, Romans 15, 5 and 6. It's God's word, not mine. I share it from the bottom of my heart, but know that it comes from Him. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I'm going to pray with you and leave you with a closing song that I pray will inspire you if you're in the family of God and invite you if you are not. Lord, thank you for speaking truly to us through your word. May we come to understand what it is to be lovers of God, children of God, the family of God. Thank you that you would die that we might live. That through Christ alone, this way has been opened. Narrow as it is, you've given us so much more than we would ever deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing me to be one part of your family. May we grow to your glory, and always and only by your grace, through the truth and the love of the gospel applied. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. Well, I am a child of God. Deliverance from my
That was amazing, guys. Thank y'all.